We're in a series in James, and we're nearing the end of it, so I'd like you to turn to the last chapter, chapter 5. This whole series we've been calling Faith That Works. Faith for James is an action word. We've talked about that already. It's about something that we do. And we know that there's a lot of people today that are skeptical about the church, just like they were in Christianity in general, like they were in his day. And James is kind of saying, just do this and see if faith doesn't work. See, the problem why faith doesn't work for a lot of people is because they really never do anything about it. They know things in their mind, but they really never put their faith into action. And that's what James is talking about. So we've talked about all kinds of things. We've talked about how to, when you need to have hope when there's trials or difficulties in your life, or when you want to treat other people right. And we've been in a whole section where we've talked about having the right worldview, the right approach to life. There's a wisdom that comes from above, and there's a wisdom that's an earthly wisdom. And that's really part of this same section we're in right now. And even last week, we talked about how we want to be right with our money and our wealth. And, of course, we know that the original audience, that was written to people who were unbelievers. People who had, they lived in Jerusalem, they had put Jesus to death, and now they were persecuting the church. They did not want the church to succeed. So naturally, he switches from that topic and he begins to address the persecuted. He's been talking to the persecutors, and now he's talking to those who are the persecuted. And what he tells them is that you need to live with patience. Patience. How many of y'all need more patience in your life today? I don't want to see any hands. I know every hand in this room ought to shoot up, mine included. We live in a culture that is so, so impatient. We're impatient about everything. There was an article I read not too long ago, actually this week, from NPR that says we live in an impatient nation. The guy who wrote the article said we want quick answers to complex problems. We speed date. We eat fast food. We use self-checkout. We try the one-weekend diet. We pay extra for overnight express shipping. We honk when the light turns green and the car in front of us doesn't immediately go. We live or die on quarterly earnings reports. We speak in half sentences. We start things but don't finish them. We tweet stories at 140 characters. Or is that tweet or X? I guess it's X now. 140 characters or less. We take cut corners and take shortcuts. We hate to wait. We are a culture that needs to learn to be patient. The Bible says patience is a virtue, and it's really, really true. It is a virtue. The way that you approach life, the patience with which you approach life, will have an impact on your business. It'll have an impact on your family. It'll have an impact on all your relationships. But it also is important to be patient with regard to what God is doing in your life, with what God is allowing in your life. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. How to have patience, or when to have patience when life is difficult. So if you would, please turn to chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 12. Lord willing, we'll have two sermons left in the book of James today and then next Sunday. And then we're going to move on to another book. I'm not going to tell you right now, but we'll move on to another book. But verse 7, let's pick up there together. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. And again, he's writing to persecuted Christians in this early church. Things had been confiscated from them. They'd maybe been kicked out of their homes. They were being really persecuted. And he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets. Here's another illustration. Take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. Here's another illustration, verse 11. You have heard of Job's endurance, and you have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. And then it seems like he takes a hard left here, but we'll talk about how this all fits in. Look at verse 12. I'm going to include it in the section today. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Does that sound familiar? Have we heard that before? That's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, was familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. He's basically quoting from it here. He says, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we have broken open your word. I thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed. We look forward to the time we'll spend together later today at Bobby's farm, Bobby and Linda's farm. But right now, Lord, help us to hone in on your word. Very important that we hear what you have to say to us today through your inspired and errant word. I'm your spokesman, but Lord, it's just me standing up here being a useful vessel. I want to be a useful vessel. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Speak to hearts, speak to minds. Lord, help us to take next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. And God, I just pray that you would help me to preach your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Americans, this is from Atlantic Magazine, spend 37 billion hours a year. This is Americans cumulatively waiting in line. So what are the top five places that Americans hate to wait in line the most? Well, this is a survey from the Atlantic, top five places. See if you resonate with this. Number five is theme park rides. Isn't it crazy? I'll tell you what, those fast passes are onto something there. That's something we need. We hate to wait at theme parks. Number four is the airport. I had a little firsthand experience on that this summer, and I hate to wait at the airport. I'll tell you what, 24 hours at the airport is grueling. I'll tell you, some of y'all know that firsthand. Number three, the hospital ER. Some of you may have some firsthand experience there. People hate to wait in a hospital ER. Number two is the grocery store. I'll tell you what, there are times I will avoid. I'd rather take a beating than go in the grocery store when it's crowded in there. And so I can agree with that as well. But the number one area or the number one line where Americans hate to wait, and they're doing something about this through technology, but it's the Department of Motor Vehicles. I mean, you walk into the DMV office and the life is just drained right out of you. You see, you got to take a number and you see all these people sitting around. And you see people that are already upset and they're frustrated. Now, if somebody in here today works for the DMV, God bless you. We love you. We will be praying for you. But it's frustrating. It's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient, isn't it? You know, it's hard to be patient in the spiritual sense as well. It's hard to be patient when you're waiting. You know that God is for you. You know that he's behind you. But it's like, where are you, God? Why hasn't this changed? Why hasn't my marriage gotten better? Why hasn't my health gotten better? Why is this job like it is? Or why is this happening? Why is this person doing this to me? And again, that's the context of what we're writing about right now. He's writing about. These believers are like, how long do we hold on? We've left everything to follow Christ. And they really had. They had left their homes. They'd left their families. Probably lost their jobs. Things have been confiscated, as I said earlier, and they're trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus, who was their crucified Lord and Savior, was with them. James has been reassuring them, and so, but how do we live in a hostile culture? How do we live in all these uncertain times? Things we don't know how they're going to work out. And James, and it almost sounds trite, doesn't it? James says, well, you just got to have a little more patience. Just a little more patience. One writer said, this passage tells you what to do when you're in a hurry and God isn't. I don't know if that ever happens to you or not. It happens to me sometimes. I'm not very patient. But James is calling these believers, even in the most adverse conditions and situations, to live with patience, to patiently wait on the Lord. That's a virtue. By the way, did you know that's a characteristic that comes from God? Did you know that we know and serve a patient God? God is so patient with us. You know, the Bible says that God is so patient that he is patiently waiting on that lost sinner, that far from God person that you think doesn't stand a chance to ever be saved. Because God's desire is that none should perish. All come to repentance. And so God is a patient God. Matter of fact, just this last Wednesday night, we were looking at the fruit, or at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, I should say. And we talked, it talks about all these characteristics of agape love, God's kind of love. And one of the simple phrases in that section in verse 5 is simply, love is patient. Jesus is patient with us, and we should be patient. Therefore, it's also a characteristic of God's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But boy, it isn't easy. Just like true humility is not easy. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Living patiently is not easy. So I believe we ought to try to break down this passage today. And in verses 7 to 12, I believe James uses three different illustrations. I'm really going to take these illustrations and work them over today. Take a look at them closely. Dive down on them. Because I believe these illustrations are used very strategically to teach us about how we wait patiently, why we wait patiently, and when we wait patiently. So that's what we're going to talk about in our outline today. So I hope that you'll jot down a few notes as you take some notes today. And I believe and trust this will be a blessing to you because it's the Lord's word and it's the Lord's spirit working through his word. So let's take number one. Question number one. When are we to be patient? Because we are Christians, we're to be patient when the unbelieving world is not very patient. Once again, we're not just being asked to do what is hard. Please understand me when we say this. We're asked to do the impossible. I hope that what you'll come to, the conclusion you'll come to as you look at this together with me, because it's the conclusion I'm coming to, is this. Oh my goodness, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I can't do this on my own. Isn't that all of James? Isn't that all the Sermon on the Mount? Isn't that the Bible, the message of the Bible? Absolutely, you got to rely on the Spirit. In your flesh, you won't succeed. But we're to be patient when the world isn't. And here's the thing. I can do it, and I can claim a verse to support it. Now, don't take this verse out of context like a lot of people do. But I can be patient when it's really, really hard and difficult because Philippians 4:13 says I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? So we can do this. But when are we to be patient? We'll jot this down. When circumstances are uncontrollable. When circumstances are uncontrollable. Circumstances are uncontrollable. We've already talked about how uncertain life is, right? Remember back when we were in chapter 4 about verse 14, where he writes, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. You're like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. I don't have to remind you, so much of your life is really out of control. We think that we're in control. We think that we've got all these things figured out. I've got everything lined out. I've got my plans made. And then something happens to change those plans. And when it happens and it changes your plans, usually it's something dramatic, maybe even something tragic. And so that's what we have in view here. It's impossible to keep your thumb on everything. So James is illustrating the fact through these three illustrations. Again, he's illustrating a farmer. He's illustrating the prophets of the Old Testament. And then he's going to illustrate Job, who probably most of you know a little something about. He's going to illustrate these three things to show that circumstances in life are difficult and they're uncertain. Yet we can live patiently as believers in Jesus Christ. So the first one is farming. The farmer. Look at it here in verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. What's that talking about there, the Lord's coming? I got to talk about that before we move into this. The second coming. The coming of Jesus. When I read this, that's in present tense. That's telling me that James is telling people who lived right then and there in the first century in Jerusalem, who were Christians, to be patient and wait and look for the Lord's return. I just want to point this out. There are some people who take that and they're critical. they're critical of the Bible or they're critical of us and they're like, well, look at that. Here James tells them to look for the Lord's coming. Didn't Paul do the same thing? He did. Well, he didn't come. Here it is 2,000 years later and he still hasn't come. Well, what you need to know, first of all, is that God's timetable is not our timetable. And it's not wrong for every generation to look for his coming. In fact, that's the way we're to live. Every generation from the time of the first century until now has looked that way. And there are signs. Every generation has seen signs of the times, but none of us know when he's going to return. But there's nothing that has to happen for him to return. He could come back right now. He could come back this afternoon at Fall Fest. He could come back anytime he wants to at midnight tonight. So there's nothing that has to happen. It's an anytime arrival. And so it's not wrong for them to be looking for the Lord's return. But that's also, you're going to see in a little bit what guides them. That's what keeps them putting one foot in front of the other, is there the fact that they are to hold on to this hope that Christ is coming again. But then he's talking about this farmer. That's what verse 7 is really talking about. So the farmer represents when circumstances are uncontrollable. You know what? Being a farmer is not for the faint of heart. I know we've got some farmers out there right now. And farming is the perfect illustration for moving and working forward with faith when things are out of your control. See, some things are just out of our control, right? There's not a thing I can do about that. There's not a thing you can do about that. There's some people who can do something about it. But I hope that you'll stay with me. Please, please keep focused on me right now. Let's work through that. Let's not let that distract us, okay? So a farmer has all these variables, right? You guys that are farmers, you know what I'm talking about. And so when he says, be patient like the farmer, think about the faith that it takes to be a farmer. I mean, a farmer, he doesn't know when it's going to rain. He doesn't know how much it's going to rain. He can't do anything about the heat or a freeze or the cold. He can't do anything about labor shortages. He can't do anything about the economy. Yet we're to be patient like the farmer. And here's something else, just a farmer. When a farmer plants that crop, he doesn't go out the very next day and say, well, it didn't work. There's no crop. There's nothing out here. So I'll just give up. No, by very virtue of what he's got to do, he has to patiently wait. Now listen, waiting patiently is not passive. He's not just kicking back saying, well, I'll wait and see what happens. No, he's tending to that. He's fertilizing it. He's weeding. He's working during this time. He's preparing for the harvest. But he's got his faith in that harvest, even though there's a lot of things out of his control. And so that's how it is for us. As Christians, we're to be like farmers. There's a lot of things that are out of our control. But you know what? The things that I can't control, he can control. And he is in control. And he's given me promises that there will be a harvest. Not only the second coming of Christ, but what about Galatians 6, where it says, do not grow weary of well-doing. If you continue to, you're going to reap what you sow and sow what you reap. And if you continue to sow good seed, you'll reap a harvest. Man, hold on to that. Just like a farmer holds on in faith. And because there's a lot of things in life that are uncontrollable. So how do you control the uncontrollable? How do you do that right now? Well, I'll tell you what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't worry. A lot of us, we deal with it. Worry is the way we think we can control things. Isn't that crazy? We think, well, if I just worry enough, I'll worry that problem away. That's just silly. If you have no control over something, to worry about it is just silly and dumb. But if you do have control about it, then you should act and do something about it. Worry serves no purpose. So the first is when circumstances are uncontrollable. But here's another time when we're to be patient. When people are unreliable. When people are unreliable. You knew I'd bring it up, right? People sometimes really make it hard for us to be patient. There are people in our lives that really, really do make it hard for us. It's just hard to be patient. And so James has talked about farmers. But after farmers, a little bit farther down, he talks about prophets there in verse 10. So look down in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Now, prophets, we know from the Old Testament, were men who were used by God. They had a message that they had to speak. Remember how Jeremiah had a burning in his bones? He had to let it out. He had to tell what God had told him. And it was a message of judgment. That judgment was coming to Judah if they didn't repent. And that judgment would be captivity. You know how long he preached that message? For 40 years. 40 years. How do you think it was received? Not very well at all. Matter of fact, people, first of all, just thought he was silly and rejected him. But then they started treating him poorly. He was persecuted for preaching the truth. And it wasn't just him. Elijah faced the same thing. Elijah's a little different. Elijah had a great victory, calling fire down on Mount Carmel from heaven and destroying the prophets of Baal. And he thinks, okay, revival's going to come. God's going to bring revival to my beloved Israel. God didn't bring revival. Matter of fact, God just brought Jezebel and Ahab after him. And so he's disappointed. He's disappointed in people. People are unreliable. Jeremiah, Isaiah, even John the Baptist faced that. Now you're not a prophet. You may not face the same kind of persecution that these guys faced in their day. But you do face the fact that people are unreliable. People let you down. People betray you. People don't turn out to be who you think they are. Or people can just be flat out mean to you. They can do things that hurt you. They can intend maliciously to hurt you. And yet the Bible says we're to respond to them patiently. Now I'll tell you what, you talk about supernatural, that's going to take a work of the Spirit to live that out, right? There's probably not a one of us that are patient that way. And so we want to get revenge. It's natural for us to want to get back at somebody. At the very least, just to verbally say, look at what this person is doing to me. Sometimes we take it another step further. Reminds me of a story I heard of a lady who was married to a guy who was a successful businessman. And the guy passed away. And she was just heartbroken over his passing. And so she put together his funeral arrangements. And she got a nice headstone for him. And on that headstone, she had rest in peace. Well, she found out later when they opened his will that he had gifted $5 to her and left the rest of it to his secretary. Well, that kind of made her mad. So she changed what was on the tomb from RIP to till we meet again. She was just impatient. She couldn't wait to give him a piece of her mind. So we want to do that sometimes. But is there anybody in your life right now who simply refuses to change or they give you a hard time? Bible says we need patience. Think about these guys that were prophets. Think about what they went through. I got a little scripture here I wanted to read out of Hebrews 11. This is just a little highlight of what it was like to be a prophet. The prophets, it says, and this is the heroes of the faith. The faith chapter, Hall of Faith in chapter 11. The prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. We know what prophet that was. Verse 34, gained strength in weakness. They were tortured. Verse 36, they experienced mocking and scourging as well as bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, I don't know exactly who this is talking about, but think about it. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They were afflicted and mistreated. Verse 39, all these were approved through their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised. They were like Elijah. They didn't get what they thought they'd see happen on earth. Since God had provided something better, they were patiently waiting for God to provide. So these prophets are an example. An example of waiting patiently, even when people are unreliable. Then verse 11, we see the third illustration, and it's Job. And the third thing is when problems are unexplainable. We're to be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable, when people are unreliable, and when problems are unexplainable. You know, there's a lot of things in life that just don't make sense. I don't have to remind you, life is not fair. God never said it would be. God said in this world you'll have trouble. And we may never understand on this side of heaven what's going on. And he uses a perfect example or illustration of this, and it's this character named Job. Job is illustrated in verse 11. Look at verse 11 there. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. And you do remember the story of Job, right? I think everybody here probably remembers Job. He was the wealthiest man of his day. He had everything going for him. He was blameless. Literally, that's what they called him, blameless, a servant of God. He's also the poster child for patience. He really is. He is proverbially patient. Sometimes you'll hear people to this day say, well, that guy's got the patience of Job. Even a non-Christian knows that. So he is the poster child for patience. You say, why is that? Because in a two-day period, he lost everything. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, and he lost his children. Job had it all, and he lost it all. The only thing Job had left was his sweet, loving, encouraging, supportive wife. You're laughing. Yeah, she's proverbial too. The proverbial nagging wife. Just curse God and die. The worst part of all of that is that he had no idea why. That's really what that whole 42 chapter book is all about. Why? Job doesn't really understand why. But he never gave up his faith. Even though the Lord slay me, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that one day I will see him face to face. And so he never lost his faith. He patiently endured. And that was a patience that came from the Spirit of God. I like what William Barclay said about Job. Listen to this. The greatness of Job lies in the fact that he never lost his grip on faith. And he never lost his grip on God. Now, I know there's no question in my mind that some of you today are really suffering. You are really hurting today. And you don't know why. Well, James says, be like Job and don't give up on God. Just endure it patiently because God's got an answer. Because you see, the entire time that Job was suffering and grieving, he never knew why. But God did, and God was working behind the scenes. And God ultimately blessed Job. And God is with you. He's for you and not against you. So trust him. Trust him to work in your heart and to work in your situation. And trust him even if you never get an answer on this side of heaven. Because he's good. And you can trust his hand. You can trust his heart when you don't see his hand. So again, when are we to be patient? When circumstances are uncontrollable. When people are unreliable. And when problems are unexplainable. So that brings up another question. Why? Why are we to be patient? Okay, I get that, Pastor, but why? Is there a good reason why we should be patient? Well, three times in this passage, James gives the answer. Because the Lord's coming is near. Because God hasn't forgotten you. God has an ultimate solution to this fallen world. And the solution is this. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. Did you know the Bible talks more about the second coming of Jesus than it does the first coming? And if that's true, it changes everything. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. He said, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path that makes things bearable. So when we get to verse 8, look at verse 8 here. You also must be patient. Just like the brothers and sisters he's writing to there in the first century in Jerusalem, verse 7, he says, be patient until the Lord's coming. He says, you also must be patient. And then he says, strengthen your hearts. I love that. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. What does that mean when it says strengthen your hearts? It means to dig in and stay put. Lots of times when we have trials and things that are unexplainable and heartache and things that are uncertain or uncontrollable. I don't know if you're like me, but you know what I'm like in those situations? I want to run. I want to get out of there. I don't want to stand firm and dig in. But I need to be like the heroes of the Bible who, through the Lord's help and the strength of the Holy Spirit, stood firm. So here's what I say to you today when I read this passage. I say, God, make me like Moses, who stood firm when Pharaoh's army advanced to wipe out all the Israelites that he was chosen to lead. I say, God, make me like David, who stood firm when 9-foot Goliath wanted to tear him limb from limb. I say, God, make me like Daniel, who stood firm when they threw him in a lion's den. God, in the New Testament, make me like Peter, who with a bloody back from a brutal beating said, we must obey God rather than men. And ultimately, while I'll never be perfectly like him, God, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus, who stood firm and went all the way to the cross to fulfill his mission. So don't give up. Strengthen your hearts. That means you might need to stay put. Stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away. Maybe God brought you here this morning just to hear those words above all else. Maybe right now you've been thinking on running out on a marriage or leaving a job or running away from your responsibilities in your family. Don't run away. Job didn't run away. The prophets didn't run away. The farmer stayed at it. The word patience means to endure. We've got to endure hardship. Job endured, and God wants us to endure whatever it is we're facing. Now, why can we do that? Why are we able to endure? Well, let me give you three reasons. This is in the second point here. First of all, because God is in control. God is in control. God is in control of your situation. Again, your situation may seem out of control, and it may be out of control for you, but God is in control. God is in control of everything. Matter of fact, when you read this Bible and begin to understand it, God is in control of all history. He spoke it into existence. He knows when he's going to bring it to a conclusion. I like what Warren Wiersbe always used to write or say. History is his story. It's God's story. And so while I can't control everything in my life, God can. And if I know him personally, I ought to trust him. If I'm trusting him with my salvation and my eternity, I ought to trust him with my right now. Bible says in Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus is going to come one day and set all things right. He's going to come and he's going to judge the earth or the world. And so we're to be patient because God has it under control. But patience isn't passivity. I work while I wait. I do what I know to do. And by the way, let me just say, this does not mean that we never work to bring justice in this day and time. We are to bring justice and righteousness. We're to be the salt of the earth as much as is possible with us. But we're never going to perfectly achieve that objective. Only Jesus will do that. He's the perfect judge. And so again, James is just reminding those people and us that God is in control. But not only is he in control, but God is faithful and just. He's faithful and just. Look at verse 9. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. By the way, there's a judgment for us too, right? Now, we're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus took care of that for me on the cross and for you if you're born again. But I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll give an account for my life. And I don't want my works to burn up. And I don't want things that I said to burn up. Some of it is going to burn up already. I know that. But I want to do the best that I can with the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. And so he says, don't complain about one another so that you'll not be judged. And do you know that I've noticed in my own life when persecution really gets hard, when I'm really squeezed and I'm feeling really in a tough spot, do you know who I most take it out on usually? My family, people who are closest to me. And so we've got to really guard ourselves. We've got such wonderful unity here and such a great family. When life really gets hard and you get squeezed, don't say things that are regrettable. Don't say things that are worthy of judgment because the judge stands at the door. And so, again, God is not only in control, but he's faithful and just. He's able to bring about perfect judgment. And so I've got another verse I want you to hear. You may need to hear this because you may have faced serious injustice. You may have lost a job or lost a career, or maybe you lost a marriage because of injustice. Something bad happened to you. I want you to listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 8. He says, since it is just for God to repay, that means God's going to settle your score someday, some way, somehow, with affliction, those who afflict you. Verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine. It is mine to repay. Nobody's getting away with anything. God is the perfect judge. And Jesus is coming back again as judge. But praise the Lord, he's not just coming back as judge, and he isn't just a judge, but he's also merciful. Something else I know about God and his character is that, why I can hold on patiently, is because God is compassionate and merciful. He's compassionate and merciful. Notice again in verse 11, it says, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. Circle that word blessed if you like to do that in your Bible, because that's an important word. That means that God is a rewarder of patience. So we're not just talking about what happens at the end of time when Christ returns, which may or may not happen in our lifetime. He will bless us right now. He will bless us for being faithful. God rewards faithful patience, and he gives good gifts to his children, like we've already seen in this letter. Psalm 111, verse 4, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Going back to the story of Job, did God reward Job for his patience? He absolutely did. Now, he rewards us in all kinds of ways. Job grew in his walk and his knowledge of the Lord. He was a stronger follower of God, or Yahweh, at the end of his experience. So God did do that for him. But God also restored some things in his life. He restored him. He restored his wealth. He restored his health. He had a new family. So God does give good gifts. God does help us in our circumstances. So being patient in negative circumstances means that we trust that God will move and act in the right time, that God will do what only God can do. Now, let's talk about 12 just for a second, because I want to finish with a final thought here that kind of brings it all into play. But look at verse 12. When it says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. I've already talked about how those are words that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Let me remember we talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in that day and time, they had binding oaths and non-binding oaths. And so a binding oath was when you would say, so help me God. So if you invoked God's name into a promise you made, that means you better keep it. If you bring God's name to it, you better keep it. Kind of like how now somebody will swear on a witness stand to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. But apparently they had non-binding oaths that they'd worked out where if I didn't swear by God's name, well, it's a half-truth. I don't necessarily have to follow up and keep that promise, keep my finger crossed behind my back, that kind of thing. He's saying, don't do that. You of character, integrity. You make an oath, you keep it. Even if it's a small oath, it matters because you're an ambassador. You're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. So that brings me to my last point today. How are we to be patient? How are we to be patient? James is saying we've got to consider these three illustrations and realize that what they do or what they did are what we're to do and how we're to live. Isaiah 49, 23, the Lord says, no one who waits for my help will be disappointed. So let's just jot these three things down. First of all, we are to wait expectantly. We're to wait expectantly. You don't think that farmer wasn't expectant? He was waiting for that harvest. He was actively preparing. There were a lot of things beyond his control, but he was looking for a harvest. He was looking for the Lord to come through for him. Waiting is a time of preparation which shows your expectation. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work within you. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe it's imperceptible. But God wants to bring a harvest in your life. So, Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. I wait and I put my hope in his word. You know what? Sometimes there's something else I need to say here, and then I'll move to the next point. We're waiting on God. We're like, God, where are you? And you know what God would like to say to us, or may say to us through his word? I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. It could be that God wants to work in your life, but he's waiting on you. And you say, what's he waiting on me for? To grow up, to mature, to surrender and cooperate with him. He's ready to provide an answer, but you're not ready for his answer. And so it's a process. Sometimes there's a reason why he has us where we are. He's wanting to grow us up. So get ready. Be like that farmer. Second, we're to wait quietly. We've already talked about that. Lamentations 3:26, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, throughout his letter, James has talked about the tongue. I don't have to beat that to death. We've already talked about that in chapter 3. The tongue is a fire. We've got to guard our tongue, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to grow angry. And so again, he's talked about the need to control our tongue. And once again, he's talking about being quiet. And you know what? It's hard to be quiet when we're trying to be patient. We need the Spirit's work in our lives. Again, we've talked about that already today. So we're to wait quietly. Thirdly, we're to wait confidently. Confidently. That's what verse 11 is talking about here. We are to wait confidently on the Lord. Job never lost his confidence, even after all he went through. Those prophets never lost their confidence. The farmer never lost his confidence. When the outlook is bad, you just need to look up. Look up and find what you need to be thankful for. Micah 7:7, I will wait confidently on the Lord. When you've got that problem that's unexplainable, wait on the Lord. That person who's unchangeable or unreliable, wait on the Lord. That circumstance is uncontrollable, wait on the Lord, because God is working. He's working for you. I want to show you one more thing here, and then I'm going to close this out. And I'm going to borrow Miss Nancy's chair here. Hopefully you all can see this right here. This is what we call a swivel chair. It swivels all the way around. You see that? That's kind of fun. I like swivel chairs. I used to play in swivel chairs when I was younger. I don't now. I used to. But most Americans today espouse or adhere to what I would call swivel chair theology. See how this swivel chair is facing you guys right now? It's facing out to you. Most Americans believe that when life is good, when they've got a good job, when there's plenty of food on the table, when their marriage is good, their relationships are good, that God is facing them. God is looking out on them and smiling at them. He is for them. By the same token, they believe that if you turn the chair like this, when life is hard and circumstances are hard and things have come into your life that are even tragic and you have no explanation for them, God has turned his back to them. And so they think that when life is good, God is looking at you. God is for you. God is smiling on you. Life gets hard and bad circumstances come into your life, God's turned his back on you. That's what I call swivel chair theology. I want you to know swivel chair theology is heresy. It's heresy. Bad things come into the lives of people who are forgiven, people who walk with the Lord, people who struggle in this fallen world. That doesn't mean God has turned his back on you. God is right there with you. God weeps when you weep. God is working in your situation. God sees you. God knows your situation. And God gives good gifts to his children. So don't follow swivel chair theology. What you need to follow is Jesus Christ. Like I told you earlier, there's only one way to follow out and live out what James is saying, and it's by faith. There's this perfect law of freedom that Jesus gave to us by dying on the cross for our sins. He willingly offered his life as a ransom for many so that we could be forgiven and saved and enter an eternal relationship with him. And what we have to do is we have to repent, turn away from our sins, and believe. We've got to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's when God turns his face towards you, because he doesn't just see you in all your sins. And I love what Janetta said today. And I am a worm. I'm a sinner. There's nothing redeeming about me, but God sees me through the shed blood of his perfect, precious son, Jesus. And that's how we're forgiven. Come to him and know him. If you don't know him as Savior, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Please bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have the guys come up in a moment here, and they're going to lead us in a song that'll be our invitation hymn. But I've just got to think that maybe there's somebody here today that might need to come. Maybe God is working on a heart today or on a life. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to trust Christ as Savior. Somebody here needs to be saved. I would love to talk to them about that. Others will be up here at the altar too, and they can pray with you. Others of us, maybe we just need to come to the altar and pray. We need to turn something over to the Lord. Something that's uncontrollable in our life or unexplainable. Or somebody's really hurt us. I don't want to minimize how people can hurt other people. whatever it is, just don't leave here today without taking the time to speak to your Father. Maybe you just need to do that right where you are at your seat. Just talk to Him right now. You know, we've looked at this in James. The Bible promises that if we'll draw near to Him humbly, He'll draw near to us. He's not waiting for you to get your act together, get everything right in your life. If you'll come to Him, He'll come to you. You don't have to worry if you're chosen or not. If you want to come to Him, you're chosen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just let Him speak to you right now, and you speak to Him. Father, I am so thankful for Your Word. I've really loved this study. It's not been easy. I've been convicted by it. But I love how James just lays it out there. A faith that works. So many people question Christianity today. You hear about people that leave their faith. Lord, I just am so thankful that You never leave us. I'm so thankful that Your promises are sure and steadfast. And when we truly do follow after You by faith, You begin to show us in Your Word. It begins to make sense to us. And Lord, we can do things that we could never do on our own. Father, I pray that You would help somebody who's hurting today. Maybe several somebodies out there. Somebody listening or watching on Facebook Live. God, just move through Your Word. May Your Word work as it is intended to do. Your Word never returns void. And we give You the praise and the glory in advance for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.